Bless His holy name.
Yes, sir.
He's wonderful.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you again, preacher. Appreciate the opportunity to preach and get to know your folks, and what a blessing you've been, and enjoyed our time with you guys. And Lord willing, we'll be with you Wednesday night as well. And if you would take your Bibles, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter number 1. You know, the Lord will make us in what we ought to be, but only as we yield to Him. God is sovereign and God is powerful, but God works in a gentle way. As we yield to the Lord and give Him control, He will mold us and He will make us. He will not force us against our own hearts, our own desires, in order to follow the Lord, in order to grow, in order to become an abounding Christian. That's what we're going to look at this evening is, are you an abounding Christian? And the Scripture gives us clear guidelines and growth principles. We live in a day and age where throughout the television, the radio, the internet, there are everyone's got a new plan for how you can either become rich in a year or whatever the case may be, or how to lose this amount of weight in this amount of time, and how you have guaranteed success in business or in your marriage or in your home, whatever the case may be. So many of those things, they are up to men's opinions and methods. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God, it gives us clear and concise plan.
Amen.
To be an abounding Christian. We're on the winning side.
Yes, sir.
But whether or not we win is based on what we do with the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about after salvation. Right. Salvation is only the beginning. Too many Christians, they stop with salvation.
That's right.
Yes, sir. I got my ticket punched. Now let me enjoy my heaven here.
Yeah.
Only to get to heaven and find out that according to Scripture, the Lord will be ashamed of His children who live for themselves and for the things of this world.
Yes,
we have enough faith oftentimes to get saved, but not enough faith to live for Christ.
Right.
And we're going to read here. Of course, this is written by Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he refers to himself as Simon Peter. And of course, you know that in Scripture, Simon was his Gentile name, and Peter, his name given by the Lord, and refers to himself here as Simon Peter. If you would, if you're physically able, would you stand in honor of the Word of God? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Well, it's sad that too many Christians will stop somewhere in the list.
Yes, sir.
And even within my own heart and life, are there some things that I'm lacking among this list?
Right.
We pick up in verse number 8, for if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do come before your throne. Again, God, we are fools without you. We are weak without your help and your strength. God, without your word, we are powerless. God, I do pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, God, that we would examine this passage, take to heart and to consider and to take a hard look at ourselves through your eyes. And God, through the eyes of your word tonight. Father, give me unction and power and fullness of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I am nothing. God, I'm just clay. But God, with your Holy Spirit power, God, you can accomplish great things in the hearts, in the ears, in the minds of the listener. Help us to heed it and to do the word. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in life, we can be very foolish to desire the right outcome, but not to do the right things to get there.
Right.
For many, many years, I was overweight, and you look at me now and you say, well, you're not still? Well, I've still got a little bit of work to go and do, but I praise the Lord for His help in it, and I've lost some weight regardless. It's not about that, but what I'm saying is, for years, I didn't want to be that way.
Right.
And you know, in my mind, at times, I would say, boy, if I could only get here. And at times, if I could only get back to where I was many years ago. But you know, it didn't just happen because I wanted it. It didn't just happen because I thought about it.
Yep.
It didn't just happen because I expected it to take place.
Yep.
And too many times, children of God, we look at other Christians who are victorious, who have grown in the faith and have become very stable in their walk with God. And we think, I could never do that. I couldn't get there. And we want it, and maybe we come to church, and maybe we're here every time the doors are open. That's a start, but
right.
That's all it is.
Right.
Too many times Christians will come to church sporadically, and a ball game, a kid's little league gets in the way, and they miss church, or maybe somebody gets the sniffles and the whole family stays home to not, I'm not trying to be ugly, but it's just the truth. The whole family stays home to blow one kid's nose. Go on vacation, and oftentimes they take a vacation from God. Don't go to church. And wonder why the result's not what we want it to be. I'd sit down and after dinner and have a big bowl of ice cream and then be frustrated with the results. Well, what do you think is going to happen? Now, I'm not meddling in your business. This isn't about weight loss, all right? But you see the application. You see the idea. We look at Simon Peter in this passage, and we all know, if you know anything about Scripture, you know that Simon Peter is a man who saw failure in his life and saw victory. He's a man that can write from a perspective of having lived to fail God and then to come through it and to see it from the other side and to live out what he's laid out. He's not writing just from a perspective of well, God, the Lord's just going to give you what you write. No, he lived these things.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you that if we will take these principles and apply them into our lives, not based on my promise, but based on the promises, the exceeding great and precious promises of God's Word, we can abound.
Yeah.
We don't have to flounder in the Christian life. We don't have to live the roller coaster spiritual life of success and failure of loving Jesus at one time and another time forsaking Him and living for the things of the world. Peter was one who left Christ. Now, I'll say this. Peter gets a harsh reflection from us sometimes. But I'm going to tell you, that was under the face of great persecution.
Yes, sir, it was.
We don't even face that and how little it sometimes takes for Christianity to flounder from Christ.
Right.
Sometimes it's just blessings. Sometimes it's the very blessings of God that cause us to get our eyes off of Christ and put them on the blessings themselves. Sometimes it's as we grow in Christ and the Lord can begin to give us some wisdom and some understanding and some work ethic and some determination and some gumption to get up and to do something in life, and then God begins to reward that, and we begin to give to the Lord, we begin to be faithful and put God first, and God begins to bless. And then if we're not careful, we get our eyes on those blessings. And that the very things that got us growing and allowing us to be blessable are the very things that can cause us to fall away from God.
Right.
I heard of a story. You know how illustrations go, handed down through the years. But there was a man that went to his pastor, and God had blessed him over the years, and he started out and he got saved, and he began to grow and be faithful to all the different things that Scripture's commanded. He began to give and tithes and offerings to the Lord. And God began to bless, and he in his work, his business, and began to grow over the years. And so as he grew, his tithes began to grow. And as his tithes and offerings really grew, one day he came to the pastor, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "Well, you know, I'm given this amount of money in my tithes and offerings. And it's so much." He said, "I can't afford to give what I'm given." And the pastor said, "Well, I guess we could pray that God would put you back to when you could afford to tithe."
Yeah.
He said, "I got it. I understand." But sometimes it's the blessings of God that can cause us to get distracted.
Yep.
And as we look into the Scriptures, we see that though Peter struggled, Peter began to apply these things into his life. Paul talked about Christians who became shipwrecked. Look around the room, and many times we'll see Christians, and we begin to see them. I mean, so often we call them flash pan Christians. And that refers to the old magicians, and way back when they would do magic tricks of with gunpowder, and they would throw it in a pan, and it was just this big poof. And I mean, people are all excited about it, and it gets everyone's attention. And you know, you'll oftentimes see those Christians. Somebody will get saved, they get on fire for God, their life begins to change, their mouth cleans up, they begin to put God first, they begin to get excited about God, they're giving testimonies, they're weeping, they're rejoicing, they're at the altar, they go soul winning, they're just so excited for God. And as time goes by, if they don't put these things that we find in this passage into their lives and practice,
Yeah. Oh,
they're still going to heaven. They're a child of God. But what happens is they will die spiritually.
Right.
They begin to die on the vine, if you will.
Yep.
As we look down in this passage, I want to bring out some things that are right here on the page. The first thing that we look at is that we have a like precious faith, and it begins. This precious faith begins through a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You know, many of us can get to Christ in different ways. How many of you were raised in a godly, faithful, Bible-believing Christian home? I mean, we went to church, we grew up serving the Lord. How many? Raise your hands around the room. All right. Put your hands down. How many of you are first-generation Christians? I mean, you got saved and you started going to church and living for Christ. All right? You see, so we've all had many methods, ways to get to Christ, but none of us get saved. None of us get saved any different than anyone else.
That's
it's
right.
All a like precious faith.
Yep.
And we all get to one point, and that is, His name is Jesus Christ.
Right.
It is that like precious faith. I just saw something the other day that Franklin Graham said something about. And I was thankful that he said it. It was one little snippet, and he said, there's There aren't many ways. There are not other ways to get to heaven. He said it's only through Jesus Christ. And I was thankful that he said that because his father said just the opposite many years before. There is only one way to get to heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's not my way. It's not the Baptist way. It's not even your way. It's God's way. God gives us what is required, and he gives it to us in Scripture. That precious faith, it all starts. We all started at the same point. I don't care if you got saved. How many of you got saved under the age of five? Two? And they're both mine. But you know, you started in the same road as your papa, who was, how old were you when you got saved? 34 years old. You started at the same place.
That's right.
You start at the same place. Now, you might have known more by the time you got saved than he did about the Bible and Christianity, but you start at the same place.
That's right.
And that is through that precious faith, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verse number 2, look at this. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Now, I want you to notice some things throughout this passage. And that is the math terminology throughout these 9 verses. There, I hated math. How many of you are with me? You hated math in school. Come on now. All the guys raise their hand. No, I see some women's hands go up too. I hated math growing up. And, it just was, it did not come easily to me. And you think, but English obviously didn't either. No, it didn't either. But I hated math. But I'm going to tell you this. There are principles in life that if we will do them. Hey, do you know this? This is great financial advice. Are you ready for this? That if you save more money than you spend, you'll have money. You can thank me later. You don't even have to buy a program for that. But God's given us some math principles in the Word of God that if we do them, they are guaranteed to bring us to an abounding state in our lives. Verse number 3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Here's that same statement, one verse apart. "Through the knowledge of Him." The first one was through the knowledge of God. Now we see through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It all starts through a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We all started with that same like faith. Now, I want you to see also the precious gifts. We have precious faith, but I want you to see that God has given us as believers some very precious gifts. You know, when I married my wife, I got my wife. But I got some very precious gifts when I got my wife. My wife gave me, well, it's not this one because I got to get the other one resized. This is a good old Amazon wedding band, but I just tell her it's to keep the women from chasing me. That's all. So you can laugh. It is a joke. My wife gave me a precious gift. She gave me a wedding band.
Right.
But I got my wife. You know, when we got saved, we started with faith. But God said, all right, now that you're in the family, now that you're mine, you got some precious gifts. My kids came into this world.
Amen.
From the very day that they entered this world, they already had some precious gifts that they did not know about.
Right.
And my kids are going, really? What did I get? You got a roof over your head.
Amen.
From day one, my children never had to worry about whether they would starve to death.
Right.
They never had to worry about where they were going to sleep. They never had to worry about whether we were going to provide for them or care for them. There were some gifts given when they entered this world. And God gave His children. He gives us some things to start out. He gives us some very precious gifts. You see in verse number 3, He gives us His divine power. According as His divine power, through His power, He gives us these gifts. And these gifts, they're everything that we need, folks. It says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God will give you everything you need to abound in the Christian life.
Amen.
You don't have to figure it out. Amen. Praise God. for you to be a faithful, strong Christian throughout. Hey, in my life, even today, I prayed a prayer this morning or last night. I don't remember, days run together. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, please don't ever let me wander from your commandments. God, don't ever let me wander from you. That fear of seeing so many and knowing the flesh, knowing how depraved our own hearts are, it's a fearful thing that we could ever wander. You said, but I would never do that. Far better Christians than you and I have wandered from God. But God has given us what we need, folks. These precious gifts that we can abound.
Amen.
You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to make it happen. You just have to take what He's given you and build on it.
Amen.
These precious gifts. Verse number 4, it says, whereby are given unto us. He's given us these precious gifts. He's giving us exceeding great and precious promises.
Amen.
And when God makes a promise to His children, you can count on it.
That's right.
I want you to see that we are partakers, are partakers of His divine nature. You know, we can sometimes look at the gifts that God has given us and we take them for granted. All I see sometimes is my old rotten flesh. But then when I get into His presence, you know what I see? That He has given us. Well, it's hard to see sometimes, isn't it? But He's given us His divine nature.
Amen.
If we will yield to... But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't just happen. It will not happen if you and I do not walk with Him and yield to Him. We forsake His nature for our own fleshly nature. We see the part where we are partakers of His nature. We see, here's another precious gift that God has given us in order to abound. He has given us the ability to escape lust. That's what it says. Well, I tell you what, it's a horrible thing to fight addiction. There's all types of addiction. All types of addiction. How many of you would by raise of hand, say, yes, there's been at some point in my life, there has been some type of addiction that held me at one point? Raise your hand. Oh, a lot of hands in here. God sets you free. And I'm going to tell you, if you're set free from that, you ought to raise your hands and say, glory to God, thank you, Jesus, that I have escaped that lust. And you say, wait a second, you're talking about lust. We hear the word lust, and the way that it is used in society today is always in the realm of the sexual nature. But I'm going to tell you that we know from Scripture that lust, it encompasses all type of sin, of things that God does not intend for us to have.
Right.
To lust, to desire for anything.
Yep.
It doesn't have to be of the sexual nature. It just has to be something that we covet, that we desire, that God does not intend for us to have.
Right.
That could be a job, that could be a home, that could be a car, that could be a person, yes. That could be anything.
Right.
But thank God He has given us the ability to escape lust.
Amen.
You and I do not have to be victims to lust.
Right.
We have the opportunity and the ability and the power to escape the hold of lust. I want you to see, we're going to look at some math in this passage. I want you to see the multiplied grace and peace. He says, grace and peace be multiplied. We started at a foundation. We started from I don't want to say we started from zero, because with Christ you don't start at zero. But then as we grow, we begin to multiply in something. Grace.
Amen.
Oh, I'm going to tell you, if you're still here, hey, if you've been saved for any length of time, you've already seen a lot of multiplication of grace.
Amen.
You get on your face and you say, God, I failed you again. Lord, forgive me. I failed you again. I shouldn't have said that. Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have thought that. Lord, that was, I coveted this. I complained about this. And you know what you go and you go into Him and you say, grace, grace.
Yep.
And God says, it's multiplied.
Amen.
You've got that old flesh, but you can abound. And He multiplies that grace. And the more you grow in Christ, the more multiplication there is.
Amen.
And God gives us grace. And then He gives us peace.
Yep.
And we need both. We need grace in our lives and we also need peace in our lives. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And how is it multiplied? Through the knowledge. Now that knowledge is more than just being saved. It starts at salvation. But it's a personal knowledge. You know, when I married my wife, I thought I knew my wife. Now, I didn't get anybody different than the one I married. Don't get me wrong. But I come over the years now of, well, coming up here very couple weeks will be 21 years. I know my wife a lot better today than I did 21 years ago. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, we begin to know Him more. We begin to understand Him more. We begin to draw closer to Him. And as we do that, our faith begins to be strengthened. And we see that we begin to add unto our faith as we start with faith. We all start through saving faith. But then we must add. Sadly, too many Christians, they're still walking around and going, well, where are you at today? Well, I've still got saving faith. But what have you added to over the years?
Right,
what have you done in your Christian life to grow? Are you still just, it's only saving faith? I'm not talking about to get to heaven. I'm talking about in the Christian walk.
Right.
Have you added anything into your life? Let me tell you right now, the Christians that only have saving faith, that I mean, all they're holding on to, the only thing that they've put into their lives is saving faith, they are weak and miserable. And I tell you this, Satan sifts those individuals.
Yep.
He just sifts those individuals. And everything in life seems to be difficult and God wants to give us the help that we need and yet we struggle. We're miserable. Our marriages can suffer. Our homes suffer. Our churches suffer. Our testimonies suffer. Our joy and peace suffer. Why? Because the only thing we've put into our lives is saving faith. And what he says here is, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence. And I'm going to tell you, you can't just sit back and go, well, it'll just happen by osmosis. You know, I used to hear teachers talk about trying to study by osmosis for tests. If you sleep on a book, you know, you don't wake up and you're ready for the test because you laid your head on that book.
Right.
So many Christians say, well, I come to church or sometimes I'll read a Bible verse here and there and we wonder why we aren't growing. And then we look back at times and we think, well, this Christianity, I mean, I tried church. How many times you talk to somebody, well, I used to go to church.
Yeah.
Yeah. Church isn't for me. You know why? Because in many cases, they never added. They weren't diligent about their soul. You know, one of the things that my wife and I were trying to get this, just bluntly get this lard off my body. You know, I had to be very diligent about it. Everything, this is interesting. No, it's not probably to you. But anyway, everything that went in my mouth, I had to keep track of. Because you know what I find in a day's time? I'm way exceeding more calories than I realized I was taking in. And guess what happens? I look in the mirror and the results aren't very good. You know what it took? It took diligence. And what we've got to do, folks, is get very diligent about our souls, about our walk with Christ, not so that the preacher doesn't make us feel bad when they get up or the invitation's given. It's not about those things. It's about our walk with Christ. It's about our faith. It's about having power and victory and abounding through Jesus Christ. Giving all diligence. First thing he says is add to your faith virtue. Verse number 5. Virtue is moral excellence, modesty, purity. Moral excellence. You know, we live in a very immoral nation.
Yes, sir.
Amen. But I'll tell you this, well, there's a lot of immoral Christians. A lot of immoral believers. And you know why? Because they're just happy to go to heaven and they want to live any way they want.
Right.
And they do a lot of harm. And those individuals eventually will be sifted. They will be shipwrecked. Do you have a chaste and a pure heart? Do you desire, if you were to ask yourself, sometimes it's hard to explain, but I want to be so pure in my heart.
Yes, sir.
And it's a struggle. It's a struggle just to your motives to always be pure. To always be right in every desire, every thought. Come on now. And if not, if we do not desire that, something's wrong.
Right.
But we've got to add these things. We've got to say, God, help me to have virtue in my heart, to have moral excellence, that in everything that I think, it pleases you.
Yes, sir.
You say, but you know what? I'm not going to be 100% perfect at it. But how much further along will you be by desiring it and praying for it and seeking it than if you don't at all?
Right.
Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue. By the way, these are building on one on another. Add to your virtue knowledge. You mean we're coming back to knowledge? I thought we already had knowledge. We do. That's that personal knowledge of Christ, but you got to learn the Word of God.
Right. Amen.
You got to learn how to walk with God. You got to learn how to battle against your own flesh and learn how to battle against the devil. How to battle, how to deal with this world. You're going to need knowledge.
Right.
More than, I'm just going to sing songs or go to church. We've got to add to our virtue, knowledge.
Right.
And to knowledge, temperance. You know what temperance is? Self-control. There's very little self-control in this world today. You don't believe me? Go drive on the interstate a while.
Yeah.
We've burned up 3,600 miles on this trip. You know what we found? There's a lot of people that have self-control issues.
Yeah.
You're driving along, you're doing the speed limit, maybe even a few miles over the speed limit. It just is wrong. And you look in the left-hand lane and people are doing 20 and 25 over the speed limit.
Right.
Like you're standing still, and not just one. 10 cars. I mean, just flying past you. And switching four lanes and cutting semis off and cutting each other off. I'm just crazy. People have no self-control these days.
Right.
You see people on the internet and they go to comment on something and they have no self-control. They say whatever comes to their minds. Individuals that we see, and that'll get your mind fixed upon things in the news, but you see people with self-control issues all over the internet, on the news, going up and being abusive to people and hateful to people, and people don't control themselves. But I'm going to tell you this, if we're not careful, even as children of God, we can be given to our own anger, our own wrath, our own malice, our own fleshly appetites.
Yes, sir.
And we can lack self-control. But do we add temperance to not let our flesh be in control? One who masters his desires and passions is one who has temperance.
Amen.
To say, I'm not going to let my flesh turn me into something that does not please God.
Right.
Add to your temperance, patience. Oh, I've heard many people say, oh, don't pray for patience. Don't pray for patience because God will give them to you. Shouldn't we want something that God desires for us to have?
Yes,
you say, oh, that's a joke. No, a lot of times people say, oh, they're serious about that.
Yeah.
Don't pray for patience. So we want to be impatient?
Yeah.
You ever stop and think about these things in life sometimes? And and recognize that some things that are very common are very foolish. We need to be patient.
Yes, sir.
Patience is something we laugh about, but very few have it. You find out when you have children or when you're married or whatever the case may be, or as you get older and other people don't have the wisdom that you have, as I am around older folks and I look and they probably think, well, he's got a lot to learn. Yeah, absolutely. We ought to exercise patience.
Amen.
Add to your patience godliness. Now, if I were to ask around the room tonight, I think I'd probably know the answer if we were truly honest. How many of us desire to be godly? And sadly, there's not many people that actually say, I want to be godly, because
right.
they know there's a price to be paid to
yes,
be godly.
Sir.
It does not come cheap. It does not come easy. It is a battle. And I don't know that I can tell you from experience. You see, I don't know that any of us can ourselves say, I'm godly.
Right.
But those that watch our lives see more about us than we do of ourselves. But it's not about that. It's, do we desire? Are we desiring to say, God, I'm not very godly. I'm not very much like you. But what can I do to be more like you?
Right.
We take this book and we begin to add these things to our lives. And let me say this too. These things aren't, you know, there's some things in your life. You know, when you got a social security number when you were born, you only have to get one. But you know, when you add these things to your life, it's not like as if you add them one time and you've got them the rest of your life.
Right.
Why? When did you get that one? Oh, yeah, I got that one. You know, years ago I added that one into my life and boy, I'm good now. Where are you now? I'm here. No, it's something we got to constantly monitor.
Right.
Because the flesh is real and the devil is real.
Yes.
We must add brotherly kindness. Are you mean to kind people? Are you kind to mean people? Are we kind to who it benefits us?
Right.
You know, we all have different personalities, even within a church. And sometimes, I hate the way he does that. I hate the way she does this, the way she does this or does that. It annoys me the way they do this. And we can find ourselves maybe not being as kind to that individual because they're not us.
Yeah.
Brotherly kindness says, you know what, they're my brother or sister in Christ and I'm going to love them.
Amen.
Because I'm to love the brethren.
Right.
Because I need to love people. And if I'm going to be like Christ, I need to love people that it doesn't come naturally to me to love.
Right.
The woman we read about this morning in Scripture would have been one that wouldn't have been easy to love. You know, even if as she trusted Christ in, as her Savior, and maybe she's around the disciples, you know, she might not have had the right words to say about everything. Yeah, she probably would have had to grow in some. She might not have even wore the right stuff. She might not have of acted the right way at all times.
Yeah.
Well, I wonder how kind individuals would have been to her.
Right.
Brotherly kindness.
Amen.
That affection. That goodwill, that benevolence to one another. And here's what it says in verse number 8. For if these things, that's an if. Here's the conditions. If they're in you, and that's good enough. Nope. And abound.
Right.
You know, it's one thing to have some, it's another to abound.
Right.
It's another to have them, and I mean, they are heavy characteristics in your life. If you have them, you know, sometimes we think, well, I was kind to somebody last week. I was patient a month ago one time.
Yeah.
I mean, that's in that way better than I used to be.
Yeah.
No, that's not it. It's having them in you and abound.
Right.
If these things be in you and abound, here's what it says. That it says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. Well, it sounds like a promise, doesn't it? Nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To know Christ is to have His characteristics, or the, if you would, not spoken of here, but the fruit of His Spirit.
Right.
When we know Him, we're going to take on Christ-like, or if you will, godly characteristics about us.
Amen.
You know, we don't always see everything within someone's mind and hearts, but sometimes we step back and, you know, I never hear that brother gossip about anybody. Well, he's always edifying about somebody. Well, she's always kind. I've seen people be rude to her, and I've seen her give kindness back. You begin to step back and you go, they must be godly. It may be that they've got these characteristics and they've gotten to a point that they heap so much of them into their lives that they're abounding. And if we do, we'll not become barren nor unfruitful.
Amen.
In what? The knowledge of our Lord. But, I'm going to close with this in just a moment, but here's what happens. We get a warning. We are given a warning. You know, there's something, say, well, that could be beneficial in my life. If someone tells you, you know, you need to save for your retirement. And you think, well, I could do this or I could do that and have some money for retirement or whatever the case may be. Well, that's, I might do that someday. Say, maybe you're at work and they say, well, we got a 401k. Would you like to get in and give a few bucks and do your 401k? I might one day. That's a take it or leave it type of situation. But here's the thing, Christian. For these things given right here in this passage, if we choose not to do them, or we're hit and miss, we wish-washy on it, well, I want to live for the Lord today and next week I'm frustrated about something, so I'm not even going to go to church. What's going to happen is this. Our faith will subtract. We'll go from multiplying and grace and peace. We'll go from adding all these things to next thing you know, we'll begin to subtract.
Yep.
We'll begin to shrivel. We'll begin to fall away. And suddenly, our church attendance subtracts. Our giving subtracts. Our soul winning, our witnessing for Christ begins to subtract. Our prayer time begins to subtract. Our Bible reading subtracts. Our impatience subtracts. Our temperance begins to subtract. We begin to have self-control issues. Begin to have problems in our marriages. We begin to have problems in our families. We begin to have problems at work. We begin to be frustrated and angry and miserable. And our peace is gone. Our grace is gone. Our joy is gone. And we don't like what we become. And we say, what? I can take it or leave it. We can, but what are the results in the end?
Right.
What do we look like in the end?
Yeah.
What kind of Christian are we in the end? And here's what happens in verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. You say, oh, it must be talking about a lost person, right? I was blind, but now I see. No. That's not it at all. You say, how do you know? We'll keep reading the verse. He's blind. And he cannot see afar off. He can't see what's close to him in his life, within himself. And he cannot see afar off. He can't see what's coming in life.
Right.
Some of the most foolish people are Christians who are born again believers, I should say. But they're living so foolishly that they don't make good decisions and they don't put themselves in position to make right, life-lasting, good decisions.
Right.
Maybe it's about who they marry, the type of friends they have, the type of jobs they take. Whatever the case, they cannot see afar off.
Right.
And we're looking at them going, you're headed towards a cliff.
Yeah. Right.
But you can't see it. Why? You're blind. You can't see what's up close and you can't see what's afar off. And here's what it says in verse number 9. and hath forgotten. Boy, this is one of the most sobering, heart-gripping statements in Scripture. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, God purged you from lust.
Right.
If you're saved, God purged you from impatience.
Yep.
God purged you from self-control issues and anger issues and covetous. All the things within our lives that God purged us, but we've forgotten.
Yep. Right.
And what do? We go back to the darkness.
Right.
Well, I think I liked it better when I was just, I couldn't see. You know, as a kid, we've probably all done this, and some of you with more gray hair than I have, well, maybe that's not it, more wrinkles than I have, let's put it that way. I got a lot of gray. We used to pretend to be to see what it was like to be blind and just walk around with your eyes closed and feel. By the way, it's probably a good thing for everybody to do and make you more thankful that you can see. But
amen.
And it'll teach you patience when you bang your shins when you do that as well. But none of us go, you know what, that was a lot of fun. I'm going to live that way purposely the rest of my life. But you know, that's what it's like for a believer who says, you know what, I think I'm going to go back. Thank God that Peter didn't stay fishing for men after he went back. I mean for fish, excuse me. Thank God that he didn't say, you know what, I'm just going to go a fishing and stay there.
Right.
He did for a while as he struggled, but he came back. But you know, for us, we say, you know what, I think I liked it better in the darkness when I couldn't see. When I was fearful, when I was troubled, when I had no confidence. And I tell you, you get away from God, Christian. Hey, listen to me. When you get away from God, it'll rob you of your peace.
Yes, sir.
And you won't find grace. I'm not saying He won't offer it, but you won't know where to, you won't look for it. Because
right.
You'll continue to struggle, and you won't lean upon that grace. You won't have peace. And it's a fearful thing to go through the dark saying, I don't know what I'm about to run into.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it's like for a believer who wanders from the Lord and goes back to the darkness. We can find ourselves forgetting that we were ever even saved. There's a lot of people out there who at one time knew without a shadow of a doubt they were born again. And they get far enough away from God, they continue to resist God, they continue to fight against God, and there comes a point in their life they even forgot. They don't even live like a saved person anymore. They've forgotten that they were purged of their old sins. Think about David in Scripture. Think about, well, I tell you, a man that was after God's own heart. Listen, God replaced King Saul because He wanted a man that was after His own heart. He replaced him with David. And what does David end up doing in his life? Well, you know, Bathsheba. You know about that and how heartbreaking that is. What terrible things. I can't even imagine doing the things that he did. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. How could a man get to that point? He'd forgotten God. He had to have forgotten God. Oh, if you were to ask him, do you believe in God? I'm sure he wouldn't have said, well, no, I don't believe in God. No, he would have said, I believe in God.
Sure.
But he didn't live like it. He didn't think like it. His faith shriveled. What about you? Where are you at today? Because I'm going to tell you, you could be sitting on the pew and be exactly where we're talking about tonight. Maybe you've struggled. Maybe you've gotten to the point you said, you know what, I was abounding. I had added these things in my life, but I've kind of gone backwards. It can happen. I'm not here to criticize you. I'm not here to make you feel little. I'm here to allow you to see, you know what, you can't see. You can't see in front of you. You need someone to shine some light to say, hey, look where you're at now.
Amen.
Step back and evaluate and say, you know what? I'm not going to stay where I'm at. I'm not going to continue to grope in the darkness.
Yep.
I see it. And God's Word is true. And it's about time that I begin to go back and to rebuild. You say, but I've got to rebuild. Then rebuild. Rebuild. Because I'm going to tell you, the end otherwise is pretty ugly.
Right.
Solomon, one of the ugliest endings that you find. Solomon's life, King Solomon, the wisest man. Boy, just think about the wisest man who ever lived. Did some very foolish, foolish things.
Yes,
how shameful his name ended.
Yep.
What about you and I? Christian? Instead of making excuses, instead of hoping that the results are going to turn out right just because I show up to church and because I'm saved, not going to work that way. No more than me stuffing away Snicker bars was going to make me trim or healthy.
Right.
You'd say, that is pretty silly to do that and expect the right results. Yeah. And it's silly for us to think that we're just going to, because we're saved, that we're going to live victorious
right.
Christian lives. No. He'll make us in what we ought to be. But we've got to do what He says. We've got to take the principles of God's Word. We've got to take these things and say, you know what? If I'm lacking any of these things, God, I want to add them. God, I can't do it on my own. And that's exactly where we need to be. I can't do it on my own. But by Your grace, You'll multiply it. And as You multiply that peace within my, that grace and that peace in my life, and I began to grow in Christ, you know what? I'll be able to see. I won't forget God.
Right.
And I can finish well. Do you want to finish well for Christ? I know the young people in the room are thinking, well, I'm far away from that. Oh, no, you're not.
Right.
And by the way, you don't know when your finish line's going to come.
Right.
What about in your life? Are you abounding? If I were to go around the room and say, are you abounding in Christ right now?
Right.
You say, I don't know. But let me at least have you to ask yourself, are you attempting to abound?
Right.
Are you doing what the Word says? Because we're fools if we don't heed and do the Word. We deceive ourselves. You know what we do? We lie to ourselves.
Right.
We make excuses and we lie to ourselves. We don't have to. Are you abounding in Christ? Are you growing in Him?
Amen.
You don't want to become barren. You don't want to become unfruitful. You don't want to come to the end of your life and the Lord say, boy, you sure did live for You. And how many people went to hell because they watched your testimony?
Right.
Are you abounding, preacher?